Well, good morning, everybody. I was thinking when we were singing that song and you changed the words, we could also sing, "We will sing of your love forever," because we will. Yeah. Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for your involvement in our lives, Lord. That you reach into our lives and into our hearts, Lord, and you make changes. Yes, Lord, may your spirit rain down here this morning. May your love flow through this place. May our hearts be open to everything you have for us. We just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, mostly in the two verses in chapter 2. I'm going to read them again. 1:26 through 2:2. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto his wisdom, unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What's God doing in your life? Is he doing great, mighty things in your life? Is he using you? Is he really using you? Well, we just read who he uses. First Corinthians 1:26-31, he talks about he's chosen the foolish things to confound the things of the wise, the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world and things which are despised. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he goes on to build on that. And he gives it a personal application. And reading this, I can identify with him, because I have a tendency to be my own worst critic. You agree. You've heard me. You know, some time ago, it amazed me. I was thinking about it, and I've been doing this now for a little over 3 years. Does it seem like it's been 3 years? I'm sure there's some Sunday mornings when it seems like 3 years, right? But not long after I started doing this, I was talking to the Lord. And I said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to be up there in front of your people." And he said, "You're not worthy to be a Christian. But it's not about you. And it's not about me. And it's not about either any one of you. God wants you to serve him. God wants you to do for him what he wants you to do." So what's it all about? If it's not about me, then who's it about? It's about Him. Are any of us worthy? What's it about? It's about Christ and Christ crucified. Because you get right down to it. That's the only thing that matters. Paul knew that. Oh, we could talk about history and we can quote facts and we could be learned, and that's okay. But when you get right down to it, the only really important thing is that Jesus Christ came to earth, God in the flesh. He walked the earth. He lived a perfect life. And He went and He allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross. For who? For me. For you. For anybody that would receive Him. For anybody that would receive Him. Christ and Christ crucified. Paul, writing in Galatians 6:14, said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." There's a separation there. There's supposed to be a separation there. "Come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. The things of the world are not what God wants us to have. The things of God are what we must seek and what we must choose. Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." I know some translations clean that up and they say they count it as rubbish. The King James Version, I think they're exactly right. They count it as dung. What are the things of this world? How important are they? They're nothing. They're less than nothing. Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before Him. And I've mentioned this many times, this verse, this part. For the joy that was set before Him. What possible joy could He have on that cross? He was looking forward. He was looking beyond it. And that tells us that we should be looking beyond whatever we're going through too. Because there's going to be an end to it. There's going to be a future. There's going to be something after this. For the joy set before Him. He endured the cross. He could have called down 12 legions of angels. And a legion is somewhere between, I don't know, it's thousands. Between 4,000 and 6,000, I think I read once. So he could call down all those angels. One angel can wipe out 185,000 people. That would pretty much take care of everybody in the world. 60 or 70,000 angels. He endured the cross. He didn't just go to the cross. He didn't just allow Himself to be nailed on the cross, but He stayed on the cross. Isn't that amazing? He didn't say, "You know, I think I've enjoyed about as much of this as I can stand, and that's it." He didn't do that. He stayed on the cross. He endured it. He endured the pain. The pain was excruciating. You know where that word comes from, the word excruciating? It comes from the word crucifixion, and that's a fact. Excruciating. I want everybody to lift up their hands. Hold your hands up in the air. Okay, now hold it like that for 6 hours. I lost a couple right away. No, I'm just kidding. You can put your hands down. But think about it. 6 hours with your hands lifted up like that. That's not counting the cross on your back, scraping in the wounds that have been opened by the whips. And that wasn't finished wood. That wasn't sanded and glossed over. That was very rough wood. It wasn't exactly what you would think of as comfortable, would it? He endured the pain. And I won't go into everything that he went through. He didn't just endure the pain, he endured the shame. It says despising the shame. He despised it, but he endured it. He allowed himself to go through it. He was led as a criminal through the streets of Jerusalem carrying his cross, most likely it was the cross beam. He had someone going before him displaying the title list, the board on which was written the charge against him so that everybody would know that he was a criminal. He endured the curse. He became the curse. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He endured the curse. He was lifted up. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He was lifted up. That normally means exalted. And we sang about he is exalted, forever exalted. But it means lifted up also. On the cross. Matthew Henry compared the cross to a banner, and that we should invite people under it. There's plenty of room, isn't there? And everything's equal at the foot of the cross. Song of Solomon reminds us that his banner over me, his banner over you, his banner over us is love. That cross was a symbol of love. What was meant to be a symbol of shame, to be a symbol of punishment, became a symbol of love for us. I'm not going to go over everything that he went through. I've got a few points I'm going to make. Matthew 27:34. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. This was lifted up to him. It was supposed to deaden the pain or help to ease his pain and his discomfort. He refused it. He chose instead to meet death head on. He bore all the pain and all the suffering without it. In the garden, he had prayed, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. If there's any other way, let it be the other way. He knew there wasn't. I think he prayed that for us, so we could read that and we would know for sure. If there's any other way, then it would have been done that way. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The only way. There's only one road to the Father. There's only one road to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. If you don't go through Jesus Christ, then you're going to be going someplace else. If there are any other way, take this cup from me. But he would meet death straight on. He would meet it and defeat it decisively so that it could be said, death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? No one took his life from him. He had the power to lay it down and to take it up again. You know, I think of everything he went through. For some reason, it reminded me of something I saw many years ago. I'm not a boxing fan. I used to like to watch boxing, but then I saw the brutality in it and I saw what it did to the people that were engaged in that sport. You know, it turned them into a lot of times into vegetables. But I remember seeing a fight one time. It was a man named Randall Tex Cobb, and he fought Larry Holmes for the heavyweight title. And he took a terrible beating for 12 rounds. But he didn't go down. He wasn't knocked out. He lost the bout. But at the end, he just stood there looking at Larry Holmes, saying, "You're not going to beat me. You're going to win, maybe, but you're not going to beat me." And for some reason, that makes me think of Jesus and his attitude on the cross, because he wasn't beaten. He allowed them to nail him there. And he allowed that to happen. But nobody beat him, did they? In Matthew, it says that the two that were crucified with him, they railed on him too. Everybody was saying, you know, if you're who you say you are, then come down off that cross. And they were doing it too. But something happened along the way. Something happened, and one of them saw something. He had things revealed to him. In Luke 23:39-40-43, it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?'" He recognized who Jesus was, didn't he? He recognized that he was in the presence of God. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss." He's done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We deserve this. We deserve to be on that cross instead of Jesus Christ, but he went there for us. Are we going to refuse that? That that's been offered to us? Eternal life? He paid the price? Many will. And they'll have to pay their own price. "Don't you even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? And we deserve this. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." He recognized who he was, and he recognized who Jesus was. Verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.'" He also recognized not only who he was and who Jesus was, but he called him Lord. And he recognized the fact that there was going to be something after this is all over. This isn't the only life we're going to experience. This isn't our only existence. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that existence is going to be ruled by Jesus Christ. He's Lord here, and he's going to be Lord there. "And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" He knew. He had something revealed to him, and he knew. The Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. One of them went to be with Jesus. The other one went to hell. One was saved so we'd have hope, but only one so that we won't be presumptuous about it and think that everybody will. You know, it doesn't even say which one was the worst person. It could quite possibly be that the one that was saved was in actuality a worse person than the other one. We don't know it, do we? But he was the one that received him. He knew something about himself. He knew something about Jesus. As one commentator wrote, "When a sense of sin has been awakened in us, we shall mourn, not for what Christ has suffered, but for what Christ has suffered for us." I mentioned the Titleist, the little boar, the little sign that they carried in front when Jesus was carrying the cross. It was written in three languages, and John and some of them, it mentions Hebrew first, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, whatever the order is. But in actuality, Rome ruled Israel at that time. So it would have been written in Latin first, then Greek, because Greek was the international language. They had a lot of trade, a lot of people, a lot of commerce between all the countries, and everybody spoke Greek. And lastly, it would have been in Hebrew, or actually it probably was in Aramaic. Latin, Greek, Hebrew. They represent all three areas of life. Latin represents the law and government. Greek represents philosophy and science, while the Hebrew represents religion. What did it say on that sign? If you read all four accounts, you'll see something different. But yet all four accounts, I believe, were written in different languages, so it would have been worded differently. In John, it says Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. When the scribes and Pharisees saw that, they came unglued. That just tore them apart. They said, no, make it say that he says he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. What he had written was what God wanted written. In Hebrew, what was written was Yeshua HaNetzaret Vimelech HaYahidim. The first letters of the four words would have been biggest, and they would have stood out. Those four letters were Yod, He, Vav, He. YHVH. Does anybody know what that spells? That's the holy name of the great I Am. No, don't make it say that. What I've written, I've written. See, he was exalted, wasn't he? They never intended it for it to be so, but God did. Two of the sayings, there were seven sayings on the cross, and the first one, I believe it's the first one, and the last one, were both directed at the Father. The last one was, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. But the first one was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Didn't they know what they were doing? Not really. And they didn't know who they were doing it to. But what we have here, as one commentator said, we have here the conquered conquering his conquerors. How do we get even with people, those that afflict us, those that do bad things to us? What's the best way to get even with them? We forgive them. By asking for forgiveness for them, when their actions have caused forfeiture of any claim or right they might have for any form of mercy. That's what he did. They had no reason for it. They had no right to forgiveness. And why is Jesus asking the Father to forgive them? I believe because he had already forgiven them. For one thing, he's setting an example for us, isn't he? We're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to forgive our enemies. He's also yielding his rights as a victim to the Father. Who is wronged? Who is wronged the most? Jesus believed that this totally was a crime against the Father. Why? David said in Psalm 51:4, against you and you alone have I sinned. Many times in the Bible we read that the battle belongs to the Lord. If the battle belongs to the Lord, then the vengeance belongs to the Lord also, doesn't it? Romans 12:19 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Oh, but I have reason to be mad at so-and-so. Do you really? I'm going to read the whole passage from Romans chapter 12. It starts in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, and of course a lot of people don't make it possible, do they? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Something else Jesus was reminding us of is that the battle isn't just against flesh and blood, is it? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a battle going on that we don't see. So we strike out against what we do see. Someone tries to hit you with a club, you get mad at the club, do you? No, you get mad at the person swinging the club. But even then, there's someone provoking that person to swing the club, isn't there? He's going to get his reward too. Who is Jesus praying for? The soldiers? The Pharisees? The scribes? Pilate? Everybody there? Everybody that was saying, come down off that cross? Actually, he was praying for everybody whose sins put him on the cross. Who put Jesus on the cross? I did. I'll admit it. It was my sins that put him there. Because if I was the only one that ever sinned, he would have died for me still. If you were the only person to have ever lived, Jesus Christ would have died on that cross for you. It's not just corporate, it's not just for the whole world, it's for each person in the world individually. We need to remember that. Because that makes us realize just how valuable that sacrifice was to us. Everybody whose sins put him on the cross, now who is that? Who does that include? All of us. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through. It has to be through him. We have to receive what he has for us. Was the prayer answered? We know that if he offered a prayer to the Father, that his Father received it and answered it. But yet, it's still up to us, isn't it? As God speaks to our hearts, it's up to us to turn to him and say, Lord, I've sinned against you and you alone. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. I accept your gift of salvation. I accept your sacrifice that you made on that cross. Receive him into your heart. He's waiting, isn't he? He's standing there at the gate, waiting for each one of us that's far off from him to come back. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you did 2,000 years ago on that cross. For the sacrifice you made for each one of us, Lord. Lord, just help us to receive it. Help us to reach out and take it in our hands and hold it close to us, Lord. Now, with every eye closed, I'm going to ask Is the Lord speaking to you? Is the Lord saying, it's time for you to come to me? Today is the day of salvation. You know, he won't force himself into our lives. He'll gently knock on our door. It's up to us to open that door and receive him. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Are you certain? Are you going to spend it in heaven? Or are you going to spend it in hell? What it comes down to, what decides that, is what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. And it's about a relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about doing things. Although we do things for him, but we do it out of our love and gratitude for him for saving us. But what it's about is a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven, I'm going to ask you to put your hand in the air. Just slip your hand up and slip it down. Nobody's watching. Or maybe you have received him as your Savior before, but maybe you've wandered off and you want to come back. Like I said, he's there at the gate waiting. If that's you, then lift up your hand. Thank you. Now I'm going to ask you to take it one step further. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you'll be saved. I'm going to ask you to come forward. I know it's not easy, but we've all done it. Thank you. Linda? I'm going to ask us all to say a prayer, repeat a prayer. Lord Jesus, just repeat it after me. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I have not lived for you. I ask you to come into my heart, to come back into my heart. I ask you to have your way in my life. I ask you to cleanse me of my sins, to forgive me. And I gladly receive your gift of salvation. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And help me live for you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you'd go with each one of us and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.